We open our Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers. Our text is found in Numbers 24, verse 17 and 18, one of the prophecies of Balaam. We're going to start to read at the first six verses of Numbers 22. It gives us the setting. Balak, the king of Moab, will hire a false prophet called Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. It takes place just before the children of Israel will be led into the land of Canaan by Joshua. Numbers 22, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as an ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." Then follow the three separate attempts of Balaam and Balak to curse Israel, all of which fail. And we begin to read in Numbers 24 at verse 10. Balaam is asked each time for elaborate preparations and sacrifices and to be brought to a high mountain. And instead of blessing three times, instead of cursing three times, Balaam has blessed Israel. Verse 10 of Numbers 24, "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor." And Balaam said unto Balak, "Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." And he took up his parable and said, "Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are opened hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked upon the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted, until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Sittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he shall also perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. May God give us understanding tonight in His holy word. Let's read the text, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Balak, the king of Moab, was fearful, frustrated, and furious. He has seen that Israel has invaded his land as a swarm, spread out before him in the plains of Moab. As he looks down from the mountains are the people that God has delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And Balak is terrified, for he has heard of everything that Israel had done to his neighbors, the Amorites, and he has heard of everything that God has done in the destruction of Egypt. He knows that physical strength is going to be of no avail against the people of Israel. And so, cleverly, he believes that the hiring of a sorcerer, what to him is really a witch doctor, a false prophet called Balaam, if he can get this man to curse them. Balaam is well known throughout the whole world of his day. He is a man who is acknowledged to be well educated in religion and in the religion of Israel. He is a man who knew much of Jehovah their God. He is reported to have spiritual powers and ability. He is a false man. He has nothing of himself. He does not love God. He does not serve God. But the book of Jude and 2 Peter tells us that he is a greedy man, that he is in this for the money. He wants to curse Israel. But he has warned Balak, I cannot do that unless God lets the words come out of my mouth. After three separate, elaborate attempts to curse Israel, each time when Balaam opens his mouth, there is nothing but blessing upon the children of Israel. So that now Balak is furious. In verse 10 of Numbers 24, he strikes his hands together and he tells Balaam to get out and to go back home. Balaam wants to make an excuse. Did I not tell your messengers when they came to me that I cannot go beyond the commandment of Jehovah, but what the Lord saith, that must I speak? And then, unasked for, unwanted, unplanned, a vision of the Almighty comes upon this false prophet, and he gives a fourth blessing upon the children of Israel, the most wonderful blessing of all. Falling into a trance and having his eyes opened, He speaks of the fact that out of Israel will come forth the one who will have dominion. And he advertises to Balak and to the nations around what this one will do to the wicked in the latter days. This is a marvelous prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ coming out of Jacob as the glorious one who will have dominion and power forever and ever, our Savior. In the first blessing that Balaam gave, chapter 23, he made no mention of the Christ. In the second blessing, chapter 23, he mentioned the fact that there was the shout of a king present in Israel. In the third blessing, he spoke of a king coming out of Israel who would be greater than Agag, one of the greatest of the kings of the Amalekites. But now he is very explicit. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter to conquer will come out of Israel. And this one will go down through the ages, valiantly, having dominion, destroying all of his enemies, and bringing in the everlasting kingdom of our God. It's marvelous not only because of what he says, but it's marvelous because of who says it. He does not have any control of his mouth. God is sovereign. We remember the prophet Balaam because of the story of his ass, of his donkey, who was smarter than he was, and whose mouth God opened to speak to the prophet. But this is even more marvelous than that. For a man who hates Jehovah and hates God's people, a reprobate man, will speak one of the most beautiful prophecies of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. What he is saying is, every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What he is saying is, God has set his Son Jesus upon the throne to reign forever and ever as our King. But as marvelous as it is, it also holds a warning to us tonight and to our souls. The New Testament scriptures, referring to Balaam, whenever the New Testament Bible brings up the example of Balaam, it does so as a warning. A warning about a man who knew the beauty of Jesus Christ, who had understanding. A man who, probably of himself, is most poetic and most expressive in his soul, and could put things down in beautiful words of truth. But he didn't believe. It didn't go beyond words. It didn't go beyond his mind. And there's nothing more frightening than that. To have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God's salvation and gospel, to be able to articulate with beautiful words the knowledge of Scripture and to speak of Jesus Christ, but not to have that living in the heart personally, and not to have that being heard and seen in the daily walk of a person's life. There's nothing worse than that. And so we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're doing that this time of the year in the midst of a society which still will sing and rejoice and celebrate Christ's birth in a beautiful way. This past week, I saw on YouTube what I believe is called a flash mob, when suddenly it was at the National Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C., when suddenly members of the United States Air Force band and choir began to assemble in that museum to the astonishment of the 400 people who were there and to beautifully perform Jesus or Jesu, joy of man's desiring, and then leading into other carols, bringing tears to my eyes. And I noted 1 million views of this. But do you know who He is? Do you know Him as the sin bearer? Do you know Him as my Lord and as my God? Be warned, says God, for this marvelous child is not a harmless child. This homeless baby is not a helpless baby. He is God's Son. He is the only Savior. He is God's King. He is the Judge and Lord. Let us remember that a religion of words cannot save us, but only by true faith, comfort in Him. Let's look at this beautiful prophecy, the star out of Jacob. Let's see this as a promised star, a rising star. And let's look and see the star. The promise in verse 17 is one promise. A star, says Balaam, is going to arise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall come out of Israel. Israel is another name for Jacob. Israel means prince with God. Jacob is heel holder. And when he refers to a star and a scepter, he's referring really to one thing, a king. Both of those are references or symbols of a king. In fact, the star is the reference to him as a glorious king. And the scepter is a reference to him as a ruling king. The scepter might be more familiar to us as it refers to a king. The scepter was that baton, that thing that was held in the right hand of the king. When he lifted it, you could come. If he put it down, that was bad. And Jesus Christ has already been foretold in Scripture at this point. In Genesis 49, verse 10, Jacob has said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, that is the peace giver, come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be." So Christ has already been foretold to be this scepter out of Israel, the one who will rule, the one who will be king, the one to whom God will give all of his authority. Now the star is also a symbol of a king, only from the point of view of the glory, the triumphancy of our King Jesus Christ. In those days, and Balaam and the people of those days would have understood that. For in those days long ago, in the Bible lands, great men were called stars. And even today, a star on your collar in the military is a symbol of lofty rank. How many stars are on that general's collar? The star then would represent a majestic ruler who holds a scepter of authority in his hand. So Christ, from the point of view of his glory and his power, and this was exactly the way it was understood. Remember, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, wise men from the east who had somehow come acquainted with this verse came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? King, for we have seen his star in the east. So the star represented the truth that the king who holds the scepter had been born. So that this prophecy now in our minds is this. The birth of Jesus Christ is announced here as the birth of the ruler of the world, who will sit upon the throne of the God who has made the world, who will be a glorious and triumphant ruler from God, and therefore only Savior. He will be the light. He is the star. He will be the light of light. He will be the one who is filled with the glory of God. Or as we read, John 1:14, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Romans 9:5, who is God over all, blessed forever. And the prophecy therefore calls us as those who He has come graciously to save, to bend our knee, and to bow down in love and trust, and not to trifle with Him, and to yield to Him all of our obedience, all of our trust, and all of our worship. Now when He is called Star, Jesus is called the Star out of Jacob, then it refers to two things then. It means that Jesus Christ has the preeminence, the glory. He stands out among us who belong to Him and love Him by His grace. For we too are called stars. We are called stars. To Abraham, God said, when He brought him out at night, He said to Abraham, look now to the heavens and see if you can tell, if you can number the stars, the Milky Way that Abraham would have seen. So, Abraham, shall thy seed be. And again, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we read, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. We are stars in the sense that, saved by grace, we reflect the brightness of the love and the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, on the resurrection of the body, tells us that stars vary. There are greater and lesser. For one star, we read, differs from another in glory. There is one star that stands out in His beauty. A star, you remember, has its own light. It's not like the moon. It's not like a planet. A planet reflects light. A moon reflects the light of the star called our sun. It's not a source of light. It's a reflector of light. So, Jesus Christ, as He stands in the midst of the church, and as He's in our midst tonight, He is the one who's preeminent. He is the one who is glorious. And as John says, John 1, verse 16, and of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Our boast, our shining, our glory, our joy is in Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. And the second thing the star means, obviously, is the divinity of Jesus Christ. A star, as I was saying, differs from an asteroid, from a meteor, from a moon, in that it has its own created source of light within it. So we read, God is light, and there is no darkness in him. And the star then points to the transcendence of God and to the self-existence of God and to the independence of God, as the stars are millions of miles above us and we are insignificant before those stars. So God is infinitely exalted above us. God does not need us. God does not need anything other than God to be God. He is the source of all life and light and truth. And John tells us, John chapter 1, that God's light and truth is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore the idea, a star shall come out of Jacob, means that He, God's Son, will come. He who possesses life and light and truth in Himself. And that's what makes this prophecy most marvelous. For as I said, He had already been foretold to be the scepter, to be the ruler. And now very clearly, He's foretold to be God, who is sovereign above all. That's the promise. The divine Son of God will come as ruler. Now we read that the star will come out of Jacob, and the scepter shall arise out of Israel. And when it said that the star is going to arise out of Jacob, the reference then would be to the humanity of our Savior. He will be God. He will be the star. He must be God. Jesus, that babe in Bethlehem, must be God to lift up our sins. He must be God whose arm alone can reach down into the pit of our death and guilt and hell and lift us out of that. Only God can do that. He must be the star, but He must be out of Jacob. He must be the seed of the woman, as God had said in Genesis 3:15. The glorious King must come, but He must come in our flesh, in our human body. He must come out of Jacob. He must be human if He is to redeem us from the dominion and of sin and from the damnation of our sin. And so we have here God, yes, glorious God, so that when the shepherds were the eyes, first eyes to see Jesus on earth were Mary and Joseph, the next eyes were the shepherds. And so the shepherds come to the manger and they see Him as just a few hours old? Yes. But He's older than all the ages. He is the glorious God in flesh. Because He is the one who has come to have dominion over our sin. Out of Jacob. Jacob is a sinful man. He's not a very nice man. Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob is a liar. Jacob is a usurper. And so the glorious gospel of Christmas is that God has sent His Son who has dwelt in a light to which no man can approach, who is God, blessed forever. God has so loved us for His namesake that He will give His own Son in human flesh. He will be sinless, but the humanity that He assumes will be the humanity that is shameful and under the curse. And he will do this to cleanse, to save, so that we might shine as the stars in heaven. He has come to take what is worst, the worst about you, the worst. He has come to take the worst about you to himself and to bestow upon you what is best of him. Now Balaam sees this as being fulfilled progressively. He says, the star shall come, the scepter shall arise. It's not all at once, but progressively this takes place. And therefore, the reference here, a star out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel, will be what we can say typically in the Old Testament. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, it will be fulfilled in David and in Solomon. For David, for Israel, is going to be the one who actually in history conquers the enemies. And David is going to have the kingdom, the greatest kingdom known yet at that point in the world. And Solomon, his son, will bring that kingdom to its zenith. So therefore, David and Solomon are typical fulfillments, but not the fulfillment. The fulfillment, as the wise men teach us, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and a star, God actually puts a star over the manger at that point, and star over where the house where he was, then God is announcing that the fulfillment will be also in the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, but then progressively through his ministry, through his life, as he bears our sins for 33 years. And as, so to speak, when he is born, the sun, the star, begins to peek over the horizon with the first morning or dawn light. And it begins to rise throughout his ministry. And then he goes to the cross and there's a sun eclipse. And suddenly there's darkness again as he's on the cross. And then on the first day of the week, the resurrection light streams forth from the tomb of Joseph, for now he has brought immortality to light, salvation to light, everlasting life for us to light. And still, the star rises. Balaam says, I'll advertise, I'll make very clear to you what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And so, the star of Jacob and the scepter of Israel rises and continues to rise as the grace and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth to conquer and to bring upon bended knee and loving hearts to confess him as their Lord. The star is rising. He's not rising in a kingdom of man. He's not arising in social justice. He's not arising in earthly dominion. But he is arising in saving grace. What we read in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, that light, that saving light by the Spirit, shines into the hearts of his people. It lifts, he makes them poor and humble, and it lifts them. And the pride, that gospel, the proud, it brings them down low, and then finally, the star of Jacob and the scepter of Israel shall appear when every eye shall see him, when the wicked shall tremble, when the great men of the earth shall call for the mountains to fall upon them, for all those who have rejected and despised him in that last day when Christ returns upon the clouds of glory in all of his power and majesty as the eternal Son of God in flesh. The star will rise and the kingdom of God perfected. Progressively. Conversely now, the judgment progressively comes. The destruction. We read, "And he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy the children of Seth, and Edom shall be a possession, shall be a conquest of his. And Seir, which is another name for Edom, shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion." Moab, Edom, the sons of Seth, are representing those who by God's appointment, God's sovereignty, are opposing God's Christ, who are opposing the ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sons of Seth most likely don't refer to a people group of that day, but simply sons of contention. Sons of contention. Moab and Edom are both related to Israel. Moab are Israel's cousins. They are the children of Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham. Edom is Israel's brother. They're the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Close, but far away. Edom and Moab opposed Israel, opposed God's purpose. They did not want Israel to enter into the land of Canaan. Edom would not let them pass through their land, would not give them food and water. Throughout the Old Testament, Moab and Edom are enemies according to God's appointment. And even when the star is born, this spiritual hatred, this animosity is present. For Herod is an Edomite. He's a descendant of Esau. And he tries to get the wise men to tell him where this babe of Bethlehem is to be found, because he is plotting to kill this child. So we have here the unbelieving world, according to God's own sovereign appointment, standing in hatred, rising up in hatred against the Lord and against His Christ. But they shall be destroyed, is the prophecy. The world of sin shall be consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the Old Testament and in the birth of Jesus Christ, and tonight, they appear in strength. And it appears that the cause of God's children in Jesus Christ is decreasing and will go under, and that the cause of wickedness will advance, and that truth and faith in Jesus Christ will be extinguished. But the star is rising. The victory, the dominion is His, as He has attained that dominion in the cross. Jesus said before the cross, John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out." While on the cross, the devil thought that he would slay the star, the day star. In truth, the star of Jacob Jesus Christ destroyed the power of sin and of the devil. He has defeated in His cross and resurrection our enemies. Now, at God's right hand, He holds the scepter, ruling over all things for the church. And when He comes, the day star, Christ Jesus, will appear, and sin shall be destroyed in that great day. Revelation 22, at verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither do they need the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." How do we respond to this? Do we see in faith the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is, Savior, God, only ruler? All who reject Him and hate Him will perish. His is the victory. Do we come to Him by a humble faith, by God's grace? Balaam's response that day was frightening. He said, "I shall see Him. I will see Him. But not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh," that is, not close up. Now think of what that means. After what he has said, verse 16, "He is a man who has heard the word of God. He is a man who has been given the knowledge of the Most High. He has seen this vision of the Almighty's purpose in His Son. He is a man who therefore understands this prophecy." He says, "I will see Him." In the day of judgment, Balaam will stand before Him. "I will see Him. Not now. I don't have faith now. And in that day, I shall behold Him, but not nigh, not close. I won't be in His embrace. I will stand before Him, and I will be far from Him and cast away from Him. For I do not love Him. I do not believe in Him. I do not bow before Him now. But I will see Him in that day, and I will be cast away in that day when every knee, every soul will see Him." He is saying, "I don't want to stand before Him, but I know that one day I must, for I will be summoned before Him to stand. And there's terror in my soul, and there's terror in His voice when He says, 'I shall see Him. But not now. I shall behold Him, but not nigh.'" Faith says, "I will see Him now. And then I shall see Him face to face, very nigh and close." Think of Job. He uses the same figure. He speaks in faith. He does not speak in terror. He speaks of the same day. He speaks of the day when worms will destroy his body, his death. He speaks of the day of the resurrection of the Son of God, when the Son of God shall raise all human beings. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall behold for myself and not for another. Job's comfort was that there was coming a day that he would see the glorious King, Christ Jesus, close, face to face, and to be in his embrace. There are only two responses. Faith, which sees him now as Savior, loves Jesus, lives our life now in Jesus Christ, and lives in the hope that all things under his power will come at last to that great day when I will see him and I will be with him very near and forever. That's one response, by grace. And the other response is unbelief, indifference, not interested in this now. Deep down, I know, every man knows, I will be summoned. I will have to stand before him, but not now. By grace, tonight we see him. This is our comfort. Whether that's in death this week, whether that's in cancer, whether that's in afflictions, whether that's in trials, we see him. We see that our hope, we see that the cause of Jesus Christ is not going to be defeated. Though we see sin and the world and wickedness increasing and opposition and persecution arising, yet our confidence is not broken. For we have beheld the star of Jacob who has come in the manger. We have seen that he has done valiantly upon the cross. We know that he has dominion. For he has subdued our hearts and brought us in love before him. And we know that he is coming. And therefore our hope and our confidence, our faith and our strength is in him. He is our Savior. And we look forward to the day when we will see him face to face. God, work that and grant that to you. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is always about the work of thy grace and power in Jesus Christ. That Jesus could say, "Search the scriptures, for these are they that speak of me." We thank thee for the gift of faith whereby we might behold him and know that we are ever nigh to him. Bless this word, O Lord, to our hearts. Bring thy children on bended knee in faith before Jesus Christ. In his name do we pray. Amen.